Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Listen for the word of God as I read from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came to him and said, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I'm casting out demons, and I'm performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it, how often I have desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, yet you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
In my young adulthood, some of you may remember that I used to serve as a weekly volunteer for a ministry in Memphis for people experiencing homelessness called the Burrito Ministry. Many of you are familiar with this ministry. We would meet up at the seminary, and we would wrap 150 or 50 so burritos, pack them up with some water, maybe a snack and a couple of cookies, and we would head into downtown Memphis to serve our friends who may not get a hot meal that day otherwise. In the first few years of this ministry, before word got out into the community about what we were doing, we would go and we would meet our friends where they were, in the parks, under bridges, behind dumpsters, at the library, bus stops. We would break into groups and we would drive around looking for our friends, never asking, "Are you homeless?" Rather, always, "Are you hungry? We have something to eat." Serving in this ministry was one of the most powerful and transformative experiences in my life. I learned to see these men and women as people, people who are a lot like me. I would have never been able to pinpoint before then that my opinion of this population of people had been so heavily influenced by society. Stereotypes born out of fear and misunderstandings. And I was surprised to learn how normal they were. I mean, sure, we had some folks that were going through some mental health things, and it's really no wonder, considering what they go through daily. But then again, what population of people doesn't have their folks going through some mental health stuff? I learned that, by and large, I have much more in common with these people than I have different. And I began to make friends with some of our regular guests. I noticed when they didn't show up because I missed them. I worried when they didn't show up for a while because I was becoming invested in the well-being of the suffering. Like I said, it was a powerful and transformative experience. After a while, we began to notice more people showing up for meals. Word was getting out, and we had to wrap more and more burritos every week. And we noticed we would have larger groups of people waiting for us in some of the easy spots. We began to have lines at the library, and lines at the park in front of the business district downtown, and lines in the alley between the two stores, lines at the Confederate Memorial Park. And we noticed that homed people began to notice us. They would cross the street to avoid our friends, or they would glare at us from their shop front windows. They would hurry by with their heads tucked down at the ground. And it wasn't very long before the police started to make their presence felt either. Now, I want to emphasize that these were men that were doing their job. They weren't bad folk. But we would notice a patrol car parked nearby or a bicycle officer watching us from a distance. And we began to hear stories from our friends of being stopped by the police as they were leaving after having a meal with us. And it wasn't long before we were given an ultimatum. You see, folks didn't like all those people hanging around. We had to stop feeding people without a permit or we would be arrested. This didn't deter us. We kept feeding for a little while, but it soon became apparent that they really meant it. And I really think the only reason we didn't get in real trouble is because we had teenagers with us. No one wanted to cause a scene with the kids. You see, the city of Memphis decided that they didn't want tourists to notice the homeless. They wanted the issue to remain hidden. And it's hard to hide a long line of hungry and broken people standing out in front of the library. So we began to seek other options, and we moved into the parking lot at St. Mary's Catholic Church. All of our friends that could make it would come for a meal, and it was hard. It was hard to give up the old way we had of doing things, meeting people where they were. The feel of the ministry began to change drastically when we began to ask folks to come to us instead of us going to them. But since we couldn't keep feeding people if we sat in a jail cell, we made the best of our new situation, and everything went really well for a few months. But we had to make sure that our guests left the parking lot after a certain time so that the kids coming into the church for the children's ministry didn't see our friends. And people started parking far away from us on the other side of the parking lot. And it wasn't long before a new bishop came into Memphis and told us that it was too dangerous to have us on the lot, and we weren't welcome to feed the hungry on their property anymore. It was extremely disheartening. The church bowed to society and to systemic injustices and to stereotypes and fears based on misunderstandings. The church, and I'm sure these well-meaning Christians, failed to see people as people and to take seriously the command to feed the hungry, to give water to those who are thirsty, to clothe the naked, and to see Jesus in those who suffer. The church became complicit in injustice by their inaction. Our scripture text today reminded me of the story, and I must say that it gave me a little bit of trouble when I first ran through it. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.'" Friends, it sounds an awful lot to me like the Pharisees were trying to give Jesus a heads up here. You know, those Pharisees, the members of that ancient Jewish sect that focused on purity laws, the laws which made people clean or unclean, the laws which ensured that only the selection of the finest Jews would be able to worship in the temple. The laws which kept some people outside of their religious community. The Pharisees aren't really well known for having a soft spot for Jesus. it seemed a little out of character for me that they would try to help him out and give him a heads up here about Herod. I was reminded again that most of the Pharisees were probably just trying their best to understand God and God's laws. They probably weren't really bad people. They probably weren't all manipulative or power-seeking. And once I remembered this, it wasn't so hard for me to imagine, or maybe to guess, what was going on here. I imagine these Pharisees Jesus encounters on his way to Jerusalem and on his way to the cross were just trying to avoid some trouble. Some trouble for themselves and some trouble for Jesus too. The message Jesus was preaching was dangerous after all. Folks were whispering that he was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And everyone knew that the Messiah would throw down the Roman oppressors. If Herod found out about this, everyone would be in danger. Run, Jesus, they're saying. This is dangerous. Wait, Jesus, you aren't strong enough for this yet. It's not time yet. We need a conquering hero. I was reminded of Dr. Martin Luther King, who wrote these words from his jail cell in Birmingham, Alabama, during the Civil Rights Movement. He said, "First, I must confess that over the past few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. I have reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's greatest stumbling block in his stride towards freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klan member, but the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice and who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, 'I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with your methods of direct action.' Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will." It seems to me that the Pharisees here were a lot like the white moderate that Dr. King spoke of during the Civil Rights Movement. Maybe they don't disagree so much with what Jesus is saying about loving their neighbor or feeding the hungry or turning from sin and living righteously, but this was dangerous. Challenging Rome was dangerous. Much better to wait and bide your time, to not make waves, to wait to the opportune moment to seek justice. Because Herod the fox was ruthless. And the fox imagery in this passage is really well used. Herod was ruthless. He was manipulative. He was clever. He would sneak in and he would strike you down before you knew what was coming. He was skilled and crafty at maintaining his power over the region, at quelling dissent and disquiet, at slaughtering those who opposed him. Herod was an agent of the state, the Roman oppressors, and he called himself the King of the Jews because of his control over the Jewish regions of the empire. He was not to be trifled with. And Jesus was clearly not strong enough to challenge him or to protect those that may follow him in a revolution. No one could seem to wrap their heads around the thought that perhaps the Messiah wasn't going to be an earthly king or a military hero who would smite down their Roman oppressors. Nobody seemed to understand that Jesus was journeying to Jerusalem and his death on the cross on purpose. It just didn't make any sense. Jesus says, "Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work." Jesus says, "I am bearing good fruit." Jesus says, "I will not stop dispensing justice and mercy to the broken and oppressed because we're scared." Jesus says, "I am a prophet. I speak truth to power." He says, "I will die for this and I will rise again." Jesus says, "I can't wait anymore for justice." Jesus says, "Jerusalem, you have become complicit by your inaction." And Jesus laments for Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. What a powerful image of Mother God. Jerusalem, will you not let me draw you together under my wings and protect you? Jerusalem, I will fight for you. Jerusalem, I am coming to you willingly, knowing you will reject me, knowing you will kill me, and as a good mother would when her children are threatened. I will gather you together, and I will protect you. Jerusalem, you will resist my love like an unruly teenager, but I'm going to love you anyway. Jerusalem, I will die for you, whether you understand what I'm doing or not, because I care about you. I care about your suffering, and I will sacrifice myself. The fox versus the hen. We know that foxes wreak havoc in the chicken coop at night. Jesus, the mother hen, protecting her brood, is a powerful image of Mother God, protecting her people from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And they will welcome him in. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Jerusalem will reject him. The temple, the Pharisees, the well-meaning religious folk of the day will become complicit in the systemic injustice of the empire. Maybe they don't agree with this injustice or the suffering, but they sure aren't going to do much to help alleviate it. Allowing a new idea of what cleanliness and salvation looks like to take hold in their temples was scary. In fact, maybe this suffering, maybe it's a way to help those in power retain their control on the religious community. Maybe these new ideas aren't really all that welcome around here. They became complicit by their inaction, by trying to hold on to and consolidate their power in an empire that seems likely to crush them if things go wrong. They don't have much authority in the Roman state, but by God, what religious authority they have, they would like to hold on to. Now, y'all may be thinking, what in the world does any of this have to do with us today? Friends, I hate to say it, but I fear that sometimes the church still acts like the Pharisee. I'm afraid the church still acts like Jerusalem sometimes. I saw evidence of this years ago in Memphis, Tennessee, when good and well-meaning Christians failed to see through the stereotypes and misunderstandings that caused fear of suffering people that led them to not allow the burrito ministry to do the God-commanded work of feeding the hungry. I saw it years ago when the church became complicit in the suffering of the marginalized and oppressed by their silence and inaction. And I would bet if you sat down for a bit to think about it, you wouldn't have much trouble coming up with other groups of suffering and oppressed people who are kept in oppression partially by the silence of the church, complicit by inaction and unwillingness to get involved, unwilling to stick out our necks and cause waves to face injustice. I'm afraid that the church, like Jerusalem, can still be guilty of ripping to shreds the prophets among us who come to speak truth to power and to call attention to the oppressed. And friends, when the church becomes more concerned with keeping the status quo, with making sure we are comfortable in our sanctuaries, ministering to and worshiping with the people that are most like us, afraid to reach out and extend hospitality and comfort and basic human necessities to people who are different in some way, and when the church begins violently rejecting the people who make us uncomfortable or push our boundaries, are we not quelling the prophetic voice of the Holy Spirit in our midst? This is my hope for us today as the Germantown Cumberland Presbyterian Church, as we are stepping forward into a new time in our ministry with Peggy Jean coming next Sunday. This is my hope for us today, that with the eyes of Jesus, we can look out on a broken and hurting world and identify those who are suffering. That with the ears of Jesus, we can hear the prophetic voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to the church in new ways, calling us to spread the love of Jesus Christ to the suffering in the world, and calling us, as all prophets do, to speak truth to power. And that with the heart of Jesus, we can open ourselves to the suffering and oppressed people in the world in ways that call us into relationship. Relationship with the other and with the outcast. That as the hands and feet of Jesus, we the church may be the mother hen gathering in the people of the world to protect them under our wings. Lord, let it be so. Amen.